the good things will occur because people fervently believe they will occur. And so you gotta believe. We have a whole theology today called name it and claim it. You want it? Name it. You want it? Claim it. Believe, because your God will give it to you. Really? I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would ever shout amen to that at all. It's an erroneous assumption. But a lot of evangelical believers have bought into this fictitious view of life. It's a kind of wishful thinking that assumes if we can plug enough faith nickels into some kind of celestial vending machine, it will get us what we want. Wow. Well, if this is a valid assumption of what faith is all about, then the message of Daniel 3 is a message that has to be disturbing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand on the brink of a fiery furnace precisely because they believed. They stand on the brink of a fiery furnace because of their faith commitment. Their words and actions demonstrate that a biblical faith is not one that says, we know what is best, and we always will get what we would like to get in life. Rather, it is a confidence that God always will do what is best and what is right. Biblical faith is a commitment and trust that God will go before us. He will walk with us. And whatever happens to us in life, we will trust Him. We will trust Him. We will trust Him. That's faith. Look carefully at what these three men pray for in verses, or how they respond in verses 17 and 18. First of all, they say, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us." And then they add this troubling affirmation, "But if not, be it known to you, O God, O King, we will not serve your pagan gods." Wow. No one doubts those three little words. He is able. No one distrusts the fact that God is in the business of giving strength to the weak. No one doubts that. No one negates the fact that God often will overcome the strong by means of those who are powerless. So no one should ever doubt that our God is able. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Good. Presbyterians know how to say amen. Our God is able. But listen to me. In this age of feel-good religion, in this age that believes we always will get precisely what we pray for and what we believe we will get, there are three words of equal importance. And those words are in verse 18. But if not. Because of painful disappointments, people are not always eager to affirm those words. But if not, particularly at this time in our country's experience, the faith of many has been shaken. Am I right? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You turn on the news, and my wife says, "What do you turn on the news for? Do you not want to sleep? I mean, it's distressing." You think, how did we get to this place? What is happening? What is happening in our land? And we pray, and God's people have prayed before the outcome that we're living with right now. We've been praying, and we've been working, many of us, to see something happen, because we knew what had to happen in our political environment. We knew what had to happen with respect to the laws of our land. But what has been assumed doesn't seem to be what is happening. And many of God's people have had their hopes shattered. I'm probably looking at some of you today. Your hopes are shattered. You don't know what to do. And as a consequence, many believers have just one word on their hearts right now. Why? Why? These are fiery furnace times. Writing in the Wall Street Journal, one of my favorite writers is Peggy Noonan. And not too many months ago, she wrote these words: "The usual standards and expectations have been turned on their head." And all God's people said, "Amen." Think about it. When these three Jewish exiles testify, "God is able, God is able," what are they doing? They are honoring the power, the omnipotent power of their God. And when they say, "But if not," they also are honoring their God. They are testifying to God's sovereign wisdom. He knows what we do not know. They are testifying to God's holy faithfulness. "We are faithless," says the Apostle Paul. "Our God is faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Always He is faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness." We heard that hymn just this morning. It's so important, because a biblical faith, a biblical trust, never forgets that we do not have a perfect wisdom. We don't. The Bible says we see through a glass darkly. And that's when we even know where the glass is. We see through a glass darkly. Let me tell you something that has impacted me. In the Broadway play, The Lion King, Simba is the young lion growing up, and Simba is nearly mature when he's visited by the ghost of his father. I love his father's name, Mufasa. Mufasa. That's a fantastic name. Well, Mufasa says, "Simba, you have forgotten who you are. You are so much more than you have become." And here's why I tell you that story, or remind you of that story. There are times, I believe, when our Heavenly Father might have to say to us, "You not only, my children, have forgotten who you are, frail children of dust, feeble as frail. You have not only forgotten who you are, you have forgotten who I am." God might have to say, you are allowing your sovereign God to take on the character traits of the God of the media. And the God of the media is consumed with just one thing. He is consumed with what I would have to describe as a fake happiness. It's so phony. It's so unreal. A fake happiness. Have you ever been impacted like I have watching the commercials on television? And they have this handsome couple. They must be all of 22 years of age. And they are living in the lap of unbelievable luxury. And you think, what? Where did this come from? See, you can have all this too. And you know, we're not even going to be old. You're going to be 22 years old. That's what the media sells you. It's a bunch of bull, and you know it. But that's what they do. It's a fake happiness. It does not relate to reality. The God of the media demands nothing of anyone. The God of the media comes in bubble wrap. In bubble wrap. With no sharp edges to offend anyone. But the men and women of the Bible did not come in bubble wrap. They did not come with no sharp edges. Just ask Moses. Just ask the Apostle Paul. Just ask Deborah. Just ask Deborah. That Old Testament prophet of God. Oh, what are we going to do with that one? Deborah, ask her. Ask her if her job was an easy job. Ask her if she came wrapped in bubble wrap. Ask someone like Priscilla, who had to, along with her husband, straighten out the theology of Apollos. Oh, that was a piece of cake. I'm sure Apollos was, oh, I don't know. Can you guys teach me a little bit? No, he probably said, what are you talking about, Priscilla? You don't know any. She didn't come in bubble wrap. She didn't come with no sharp edges. The God of the media has no theology. His laws are written in sand. He will agree to anything you wish. He will declare all alliances in life are just great. Who are we to judge? Who are we to say, that's kind of dumb. That's going to get you in trouble. He will declare, this God of the media, that all arrangements in life are wonderful. And so you met this significant other, and you want to have a wonderful life together. Who wants to get married? Just a piece of paper. All arrangements, they're wonderful. Oh, really? Why don't you talk to the people who tried these arrangements? He demands little. And this much God of the media has become the God of a whole lot of evangelicals today. The mush God of the media never would ask anyone to experience defeat of their cherished objectives for the sake of God's ultimate kingdom objectives. He wouldn't do it. A couple weeks ago, I'm in St. Louis. I'm sitting on the couch with my son-in-law and my favorite TV financial advisor comes on. I like her. Her name is Susie Orman. I said, come on, let's listen to Susie. She's got some great advice to give. I was stunned. Susie Orman takes a question from the congregation or the people that were watching her. And Susie Orman says, listen to me, listen to me. God only gives. God never takes away. I said, whoa, try telling that to Moses. God says, I'm going to give you the promised land. God says, no, you're not going in. You rebelled. You sinned against me. I'm taking it. You're not going in. Try telling that to David. I'm going to give you a kingdom like no other person has had in the history of my people. I'm going to give you a kingdom, David. But I'm going to take away the son that you got as a result of that incestuous relationship with Bathsheba. Try doing that. Try telling Job, God only gives. God never takes away. What a bunch of garbage. Excuse me. God gave Job wealth. He gave him health. He gave him family. And God took away wealth, health, and family. And Job said, the Lord giveth. And guess what? The Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what it means to trust in God. But the mush God of the media is not the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would rather live. They would rather live their lives with an all-out commitment to the concerns, to the agendas, the purposes of their God, and to die with integrity than to compromise on the concerns of their God. Boy, that should teach us something. You look around today at the seemingly never-ending stream of distressing events all around us, and you wonder, what's happening? What's happening? Well, look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because I think it ought to teach us something. It ought to teach us two things at least. First, it should remind us that we have to do two things. We need to both embrace and we need to act upon who God is. Our God, hold on to your seats, gang. Our God is liberal. Oh, I don't think so, Pastor Bob. He is. And you better praise your God that he is very, very, very liberal. Let me tell you something. Your God is liberal in mercy. And you, like me, rejoice in that, right? You betcha. My God is liberal in mercy, and so is yours. He is liberal in compassion. He is liberal in undeserved love. He is liberal in his forgiveness. And this old preacher is sure glad, because boy, do I need God's forgiveness, John. I blow it all the time. I do the stupidest things, John. I say the dumbest things. And sometimes I don't say things that I should say. And sometimes I don't do what I should do. And I keep running back and claiming that promise, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. My God is so liberal. And I am so glad that he is liberal. But he's also very, very conservative. And I need to learn from that as well. And to recognize that when we say our God is very conservative, he's not conservative in the status quo sense of that term. He's not conservative in the political sense of that term. No. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, tells us how God is conservative, what he demands of us. And what does the Lord your God require of you, writes Moses, but to walk in all his ways and to serve the Lord your God with all of your height, with all of your might and all of your strength. God also is conservative, says Micah 6:8, in this way. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, loving kindness, mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of us. That's what God required of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're not to assume that we have always done these things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they said, "But if not," they were really, in effect, saying, "I'm not sure that we have always done all that we should do in this matter." We have not always done that which is best. And these three men knew this. It's one of the reasons why they said, "But if not," they were saying this: God will do what is right relative to His agendas. He will. Even if it distresses us. Wow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fully embraced that. They didn't just pump up their own idea of what faith was all about. They trusted the loving purposes of God. The mess we're in today. One day I think we're going to find a lot of the mess we're in is because, guess what? My people, called by my name, have not humbled themselves. They have not sought my face. They have not turned from their wicked ways. They have not exercised loving kindness and mercy and justice in this land. They have not lived as the salt and light of the world. They have bought into the media's message that the good life is just accumulate, accumulate more and more. I do believe that. Yes, I do. When our imagined faith pumps up this supposed belief in God that really is a belief in what we believe, it's so phony. It's so dumb. These three men standing before a horrific furnace knew that no matter what things seemed like, they knew their God was still just. They knew their God was still righteous. Their God was still sovereign. Their God would still do that which was right. Even if they didn't always do it. Wow. They knew no matter what things seemed like, God was still on the throne. And because their God had demonstrated repeatedly to them His loving kindness, His tender mercy, that's why they believed it. And when I get to those moments in my life, when I don't understand what is happening, and it causes me great pain, then I have to remember, my God still is working. He's still on the throne. A mighty God is He, and He cares for His own, as we sing, through all eternity. Now, did their immediate experience change? Not right away. Not when they made that testimony, it didn't. Things still looked very grim to them. But their faith was not shattered because it was not rooted in their present circumstances. It was rooted in the promises of God. Boy, that should teach us something. When folks assert, "You gotta believe," we need to know this. A true biblical faith is not about trusting in what we think should happen. It is about trusting our God even when we cannot see the evidence of His care. That's what faith is. I think about my friend Jim Conway. Jim wrote a lot of books. We were classmates out at Fuller Theological Seminary years ago. Cell phones are always, they always go off at the wrong time, don't they? But I remember, because I was going through a tough time as well at that time, and I'm sitting on my bed at the dormitory, and I'm saying, God, I'm so glad I don't have a roommate. And like a good spiritual man, I'm not praying. I'm watching television. You guys don't do that, do you? I did. And then there's a on the door. Oh, man, I got a roommate. It was Jim Conway. And Jim's on the other side of the door and he's knocking. He's praying, oh, God, I hope there's nobody on the other side of this door because I don't want a roommate. So I went to the door. Oh, how are you? I'm your new roommate. You phony as a $9 bill, Palmer. So Jim comes in and he tells me a story of what happened. He's in a deep funk, or had been. He'd be beginning to come out of it by that time. And here's what happened to Jim and Sally Conway. Some of you may have read Jim's books. His most popular one was Men in Midlife Crisis. That sold hundreds of thousands of copies. My book has sold 3 copies. His has sold probably 300,000 copies. But great guy. He comes into my room and he says, here's what happens to me, Palmer. We have a daughter, Becky. She's 16 years of age. And Becky was diagnosed with cancer. And the doctors said they would have to amputate my daughter's leg. Now, this is a guy who's pastor of the People's Church of Urbana, Illinois, about 2,000 members in this church. It wasn't a small church. He and Sally were devastated when they heard that news. They did the right thing. They got all the church together to pray. The problem was, they not only knew that God was able to heal Becky's leg, they were firmly convinced God would heal Becky's leg. And so, they gathered together at the hospital, all the people from the church, a lot of them anyway, down to the waiting room. And Jim asked the surgeons, please, before you do anything, would you check her leg one more time? Because I'm sure you're going to find there's no cancer. Sure, he'll do it. Well, the surgeons came out. Jim looked at them. He could tell right away the message was not good. It was devastating. What he had hoped and prayed for didn't happen. And this gifted pastor, popular author, helper of hundreds, probably thousands of people, felt like his God had abandoned him. You know what he did? This guy runs to the basement of the hospital and he pounds his fist on the wall. And he cries out to God, God in heaven, were you so busy answering all the prayers of those people who wanted parking places in the parking lot that you couldn't hear the prayers of my people? God in heaven, why have you abandoned me? Wow. What kind of pastor is he? Ah, yes. But just weeks before we met, God had been driving Jim back into his word. And Jim rediscovered that there's a big, big problem with embracing a faith that insists that we want and we get what we want. That's a kind of assumption of faith that is foreign to the Bible. Much like the Conways, we could say, hey, we know that. We know that. But living with an aching desire that something that seems so right will happen, we also can easily forget, just like Jim and Sally forgot. We forget that our most majestic moments walking with our God will be those moments when we are compelled to say with the Apostle Paul, God in heaven, when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. Standing on the edge of that frightening furnace, these three men understood a fundamental fact of life for every one of us. No matter what we are facing, we can have a confidence that in God's perfect time, compassionate justice will take root. Righteousness shall prevail. God's saving purposes will come to pass. Absolutely. And to be confident that this absolutely will happen in our life, all we need to do is to go to Calvary. Go to Calvary. God says in His Word, you stand still. God is saying, close your mouth. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. If we had stood at the foot of the cross on Calvary's hill looking up at Jesus in all of His passion and suffering, we would have cried out, oh God, stop! Stop His suffering. But our God knew better. The agony that our Savior endured did not mean that God had failed. But what it did mean is this. In the sufferings of Jesus, there was a purpose. There was a purpose so loving and so amazingly good that our sins were washed away and our eternal destiny, our eternal life was changed forever. And so for all of us, pain will come. Pain will come. And when it does, our answers may fail. But what never will fail is this. The promises of our God. I close with just three promises from God to you, whatever you're going through. And they're all found in the 8th chapter of Romans. Promise number one. There's a cross back there. I want to put those behind me this way. God says, Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son on the cross, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Wow. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? That's a promise. That's a promise from God. Promise number two. In all these things, whatever it is that you're experiencing, to which you don't have answers, about which you are going through a ton of pain, agony that you cannot even describe. In all these things, says God's Word, we are more than conquerors. You know why? Because He says it's through Jesus who loves us, who intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He is perfecting His purpose for us. His thoughts that are good, always good for us, to give us a future and hope. Promise number 3, nothing financially, physically, emotionally, family-wise, church-wise, I don't care, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, my friends, you got to believe. You really do. You got to believe. Think about it. Pray with me. Oh, Father in heaven, here we are. We may be grown up. We may think we're pretty smart. We may have experienced a lot of things that are wonderful in life, but we've also known pain, and we have not got a lot of answers to a lot of things we go through in life, Lord. But we know that You are the omnipotent God. You have all power in heaven and earth. You are the omniscient God who knows the end from the beginning. And You are the sovereign God who is bringing about His purposes for the glory of His name, causing everything to work together for good, and we cannot even see it, to those who are called according to Your purposes, O Lord, for them. O Lord, help us to be quiet and to trust and to obey, to do what You call us to do, and leave all the rest to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I ask that we change the last hymn? Gordon, I'm going to change the last hymn to 229, Our God Reigns. You believe that? Amen. Our God Reigns, 229. And just the first and third stanzas. First and third stanzas, 229.
229, that is. Our God Reigns, 229.
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news.
Yes, we know He is alive. One of my favorite benedictions is in the Book of Romans. The God of all hope, fill you with joy and fill you with peace in believing that you may abound